Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We're thankful for your love and your grace and mercy towards us. And just an amazing privilege, Lord, that we're your children. And that, Lord, that the Holy Spirit in design desires to teach us, desires to conform us into your Son's image. And it's just so neat to see just the Trinity there all involved in one main goal, which is glorifying you. And Lord, as we study out this topic, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to see this truth and to understand it, not only just in the context, but how it applies to us in our life, that we may best honor and glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Dave. And it's a good one. I almost canceled church so I could go for a walk with a cup of coffee. If you guys are on your own, I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to meet with God by myself on the walking path. No. All right, so we're going to go to Galatians. We're going to be in here for a couple of weeks because now we're starting to slowly transition. Some things are being exposed now in believers' life on some different pressures coming in to the body of Christ. And like I said, we're going through the best we can chronologically. And Paul or Peter, James, and these guys addressing Christians from the very beginning when the church first started. And as it continues to grow, we see other things that start to influence it. Other things that start coming in, and we start seeing more and more how the world, flesh, and devil creep in and creep in and creep in the different areas of pressure. So we're going to get to the pressure of anxiety, the pressure of depression, the pressure of loneliness, the pressure of all those things. That'll all come, but it didn't start out that way. You know, it didn't start out that way, you know, chronologically. Now that stuff comes, and as you're going to notice, just like in Galatians, we start to focus more and more on ourselves. And as I begin to focus more and more on me, most of the time, if you just take depression in and of itself, it's hopelessness. It's like a person in a building, in a room, and the doors are locked and there's no way out. You can, if you have a camera in there, you can watch them go from panicking and pounding the door, scraping the windows, trying to get out, to now just sitting there and all hope is lost. Now, I can't tell you, because I didn't look it up, how many times hope in Christ is in the Bible. I mean, we're not even getting into that right now, but it starts to transition that way. Anyways, here in Galatians, we have the pressure to believe another gospel. The pressure to believe another gospel. And this one fits in our day and age today. This one hasn't changed from the very beginning. So we'll look at chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we'll just stop right there. Paul's does what he does. You know, he's saying this is who I am. And usually within the first chapter, he's going to address, in summary, the whole letter that's being written. Right? So we see here from the get-go, he says that we have peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So he's already starting out with Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the forgiveness of sins. Not the law. We're going to get into that. Okay, not the law, but Christ. And what immediate effect does it have? It's delivering us from this present evil age. So he's already laying a foundation that what I'm about to get into right now is presently evil, right? And what's happening, we'll get to it. I won't get ahead of myself. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not a gospel. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Although if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than the one which we have received, you have received, let him be accursed. So that word accursed there, I think I wrote it down somewhere, means just to ban or excommunicate. It says it twice. If anyone's coming in teaching another gospel, an angel, someone who is coming in an angel form, an angel or any other man, you need to ban them and excommunicate them. That's accursed. So you need to kick them out right away. It's not of God. Now, there are different gospels, correct? There are different gospels. So, in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what gospel was Christ preaching? What gospel is in there? What good news was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What was it? You guys know? Right, the Messiah is here. That's the gospel. The Messiah is here. The Messiah has come. Right? It wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection. That wasn't what Christ was preaching. He wasn't preaching, I'm coming here to die on the cross for your sins and raise you 3 days later. That's not what he was saying. He was saying the Messiah has come. Prophecy is fulfilled. Emmanuel is here. God with us. That was the gospel. And they denied that gospel, didn't they? They denied that gospel, and they crucified him. Now, the new gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 says, not new, but the next tier of it, is that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. 1 Corinthians 15 explains clearly what the gospel is for us now. So that's what they're moving away from. Okay, you'll notice a theme with the pressure to lead another gospel. A theme that I see is, number one, it promotes self. It promotes works. Now, that's just what I see. Now, not all of them have this. But the majority that I see and look at, from my experience, they promote self. They promote some kind of work that I must do or maintain to do. Now, hey, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I mean, that's a given. We need to be working good and doing that stuff. That's not what saves us. It's a byproduct of us being saved. But in here in Galatia, these Judaizers, these false teachers, and another thing that you're going to see, number two, is that a false teacher is teaching this. You have a false teacher coming in promoting self. Any questions so far? So Paul, from what I gather, he's kind of shocked that they're so easily going away. He gave them the truth. They accepted it as truth. Now someone else comes in and then they're like, okay, yeah, we probably should do that. Yeah, let's go to Galatians 3. Yep. Galatians 3 is exactly what it explains. Good job, Dave. Yeah. Yep, the false teacher. Right, because he said it's not a gospel. Exactly. So that's what he says. You're exactly right. Verse 7. It says, which is not a gospel. So they're saying it is a gospel, and we're going to see it's now taking on the law again. So circumcision and the law is the gospel that they're saying. So you have to believe the law. The Judaizers are still believing that the law is what saves you. That's the false gospel. And he's saying it wasn't a gospel. The law was never a good news. That's all gospel means is good news. So we're going to see why the law came in here in Galatians 3. All right, thanks, Dave. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, means to follow after an evil eye, that you should not obey the truth. Just your point exactly, Bill. It's not a truth. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So he's saying, we clearly gave the gospel. It was as clear as day. There was no confusion in what we presented. There was no, we weren't holding anything back. It was clearly presented to you, the gospel of him being crucified. Verse 2, I want to learn only this from you. Did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Right? So these people in Galatia, in this region, if you will, they've been around the law for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So they know about it. And there was no receiving of the Holy Spirit with the law. The only ones in the Old Testament that have the Holy Spirit were prophets, priests, and kings. The majority of Jews did not experience the Holy Spirit in them. That was the mystery, Christ in you. Right? So even for the law never brought the Spirit in you. So that's what he's saying. Did you receive the Spirit from the law or by faith? When you heard the truth of Christ and you received it, boom, the Spirit, we went over this in devotions the other day. That's when the Spirit of God comes in you. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he is distinguishing very strongly here, right? Right. Are you so foolish? He's distinguishing very strongly here. So when I read this, I read this like a military leader. In the military, or even just a good leader in general, a good business owner, you know exactly where they stand because they're speaking so plain. They're not trying to be degrading, but they don't have time to get into all these little detailed phrases and sayings and, you know, to have an old Latin rhetorical explanation of something. No. Are you so foolish? You receive Christ by faith, now you're going to be perfected by the flesh? Like, what thought process went into that, right? Verse 4. Have you endured so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing. So if you look in, I believe it's in Acts chapter 13, they were persecuted for identifying with Christ, right? They identified with Christ, and they were went through some trials because of that. So he was saying, listen, if you guys identify with Christ and salvation through Christ, and you endured much persecution, what was that for? I mean, it was for nothing. But now you're going back to the law, which wasn't for you because people in Galatia are Gentiles. All right, let's go on down to verse 5. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? So they are seeing miracles done. They are performing their gifts through the Spirit. So what he's addressing very clearly, the foundation of what the false teaching is taking away, right? He's addressing exactly what the false teacher is taking away. This other gospel. Verse 6. Even Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, know that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, which is very important, that Paul is saying that the Old Testament is relevant. Now, we're going to see in the morning service how we handle that. But it all comes together. Right? It's all coming together. The scripture here, which means the word of God, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached in shall all the nations be blessed, so that in those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So he takes their faith in Christ, right? And he gives them a less than a 60-second history lesson. He goes, okay, let's go beyond the law, and we're going to go to Abraham. Now, when Abraham was alive, was there the law? No, there was not. There was no law when Abraham was alive. That didn't come until hundreds of years later. So he's saying justification through faith came from Abraham. Well, if it came from Abraham, how did Abraham live? God counted Abraham's righteousness because he believed God. Now, Abraham had some dumb things that he did, right? He made some mistakes. But it was the faith in what God had planned for him that he held on to. He held on to the big plan while kind of messing up here and there, but the main plan he held on to. Because that's our example. Abraham was justified by faith. And it was through that, and it's going to get really cool here in a second. It was through that God said, hey, through you, all nations shall be blessed, which is going to be Christ in us. Here we go. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. So now he's nailing it down. I picture like a nail getting hammered in deeper and deeper and deeper. For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. This is Paul, right? Now, he, a couple times, gives his pedigree on understanding the law. So Paul, who understands the law, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so much he was zealous for God, he killed people in God's name. He is explaining to them there is no justification in the law. Now, the law, and he's going to do it here in a second, as we keep on reading, the law was good. It was of God. So the law wasn't bad. It served a different purpose. The purpose of the law was not for justification. It was not for eternal life. Now, those that follow the law, they did die, and they went to Abraham's bosom. But God is linking eternal life with being up in heaven, not in Abraham's bosom. So when we see the vocab eternal life, they are alive in Abraham's bosom. Yes. They're in paradise, Abraham's bosom. But the biblical verbiage for eternal life is in Christ in heaven. There's a difference. They're still alive. They can still talk. They're still comforted. Because we see in Luke 16 how there's a great gulf between them. You have Abraham and all those that follow the law like they should have. And then you have those over here. And the guy looked over and saw Abraham and all those people that were comforted and blessed. And they were fine, right? So they're alive. And they're conscious. But they're linking it with in heaven with Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So he's saying it's evident to verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, for the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, it's in Deuteronomy, so that in the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he's saying the very law that you guys are wanting to follow, the very law that didn't save people in the first place, there's no justification, there was none of that in there, is the exact thing Christ saved us from. Ironic, isn't it? The thing that you guys are being persuaded to go and follow after is the very exact thing that Christ freed you from. Good. These are Gentiles. Yeah. They're babies. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but there's a lot of that. There's a lot of mysticism. There's a lot of I believe, who was it? Help me out, guys, if you know this, but there's a group of people, it's mentioned in the book of Acts, who are always open to new beliefs, to new religions, to new gods. Was it Ephesus? I can't remember who it was. Off the top of my head, I'm drawing a blank right now, but they wanted to hear it. Oh, are you teaching about Christ and the resurrection? We want to hear it. They were always wanting some kind of God or some kind of thing to follow. They were open to all that. So it's nothing new, but what's shocking Paul is that when the Spirit of God comes in you, you have discernment to go, that's wrong. Even as a babe in Christ, you might go, and that's not right, but I don't know any better, so I'll follow after it. Right? Because you don't have anything to go back on. right? So they know, man, this doesn't sound right, but he knows what he's talking about. Let's just go go follow him. Just like today. I mean, nowadays people follow false teachings because it doesn't sound right, but it feels right. And the more and more I learn, the more and more I'm convinced it is right. So I went from being skeptical on, man, I don't know about this, to, man, I'm all for it. The flesh likes promotion. Now, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we're no longer in the flesh. We're in Romans. But we still have that coming as an enemy of us. We see it in Christ's life. Christ never committed a sin out of the flesh, but the flesh would tempt him, right? So, we have that as an example. We don't have to give in. But self-promotion is a good thing in the world. Promoting self. Look what I'm doing. I have a part in this. So when I have a part in something, it makes me special. It makes me feel good when I have a part in this. The chemicals in the brain haven't changed. So, and God had those chemicals in the brain for a reason. What I have to do is line up my reward system with being obedient and the understanding of what I get from the Holy Spirit, what I get from God, right? But I don't get, here's where it gets tricky, I don't necessarily always get instant gratification. I don't always get instant, hey, good job. I don't always get, man, I'm proud of you. I don't always get money in my hand or jewels in my savings account or whatever. I don't always get a physical thing that I can see, right? But when I'm being obedient for the Lord, I'm not doing it for me. My reward comes from being obedient to Him. And when I can wrap my mind, my heart around that, we see it in Christ. I mean, Philippians chapter 2, He humbled Himself and became a servant, and became obedient, even on the death of the cross. There's no reward system there on, oh, this is great, I feel good, and man, and everyone loves me, and you know, all this stuff. No, he had a small following, yeah. But he knew he was dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. He saw the benefit it was going to give to everyone else. So when Christ, as a believer, it's an emptying of myself, knowing that it's going to benefit my King, my God, I'm doing it in obedience to Him, whether I get my head cut off or not, because it's what He wants. And it goes against our very nature in the Adamic state. Does that make sense? Yeah. Go ahead. Sure. Yeah, that could be part of it. Yes, I agree. Like I said, one's promoting self, one's promoting God, dying to self. Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Good stuff, guys. Brothers, verse 15, I am speaking in human terms, though it's only a man's covenant, Yet if it was ratified, no one annuls or adds to it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. This is where it gets really cool. I mean, it's all cool, but, you know, here in the context. He does not say unto seeds, meaning many, but unto your seed, meaning one, who is Christ. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and God gives this promise to Abraham, that seed, back in Genesis 12, according to Paul, says that was Christ. To me, it's like, that is so cool, because Abraham isn't going, wow, Jesus Christ? He's oblivious to it. He has no idea, right? But God, when he said that, goes, and from your seed is going to come. And that seed was Christ. So when Paul is saying in Genesis 12, when God mentioned, I know I'm repeating myself, but it's really cool to me. When God said to Abraham, this seed is Christ. Abraham had no idea. I don't think that he knew it was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, he knew that all nations would be blessed. He's like, hey, thank God, thank you, Lord. I mean, who am I? I'm a son of an idolater. But when you see it all come full circle, we see it all come together, and Paul's breaking it down to them, going beyond the law, going to Abraham, saying, that was Jesus, not the law. So even before the law, made it very clear, before the law, that seed was Christ. He's going to go, okay, so you want the law? Let's give you the law. Here we go. So as we go on down here, verse 17, and this I say, that the law which came 430 years later does not annul the covenant that was ratified by God in Christ, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise. But God gave it to Abraham through a promise. So he's saying that promise that God gave Abraham, it goes right on through the law. It goes right on through it. It's connected. It's there. Well, how? What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of what? Transgressions. So the law was given to a group of Jewish people because of transgressions. It means to violate, to go contrary. God said, okay, no more leading man to himself with these basic principles. But when you study out dispensations, which we'll go over in the morning service, you see how God just lets man, hey, here's five things, here's four things, here's eight things to do. Oh, you can't do them? Here's the law. And you guys are going to show, this group of people are going to show what a just God looks like. You are the beacon. You are the light. You are the people to show the entire world what I look like. That's because of transgression. They kept going out of it. Mankind keeps going out. Romans 1 and 2. So he says, okay, I'm going to rein you guys in. I'm going to give you the law because of man's transgression, and you're going to show what righteousness looks like. You're going to show that man is a sinner. That's what the law shows. The law shows sin. So God was saying, okay, it's going to be clear to everyone around what sin looks like, what transgression looks like. Because you guys are going to have a law that you're always going to be doing. Now, it's not a bad, sad, oh, boo-hoo thing. It's a you got it, God thing. Because when you read the Old Testament, and you see their excitement on, yes, we want the law. We want you as our God. Here's what's going to come with it. You got it, absolutely. And God said, when you worship me and do the law, he's not saying when you break it, the law shows you will break it. You're going to break it. Here's what you do when you break it. Here's what I'm requiring when you break it. You're going to break it. Here's what I require of that. Okay. And when you worship me and serve me and continue to do my law, I will protect you. I will bless you. He's not saying don't sin. He's saying you are going to sin in the law. But do, according to the law, what I'm wanting you to do. I will provide for you. I will protect you. Your enemies will be wiped out. And you'll see physical taken care of. Does that make sense? Yeah, go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so they call it a covering. So it wasn't so much the term forgiven as it was a covering. Yeah, so that's the term that they use. It's a covering for sin. So, and yes, I mean, look at Proverbs. Proverbs is the moral law. Proverbs isn't showing all the way on what the law is. It's telling you, hey, morality, here's how to have wisdom. So wisdom looks like this. So when I am wise, when I'm focusing on God, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? There's no sacrifice for the fear of the Lord, right? But if I'm wise, I won't do those presumptuous sins. I won't do those, you know? And if I do, because I can't, I'm so broken, here's what I do to cover that. So it was a covering. That's what they had to have, their personal coverings, and then once a year, the priest had a covering, and the whole children of Israel as a whole had a covering. So, yeah, it gets really cool when you start getting into Hebrews and that connection there on everything. It is, I mean, we'd be in Hebrews for 2 years to go over that. Wow. Right. Yep. And so, that's what the Judaizers are teaching. They're teaching to be accepted by God, you do these. So that's the gospel they're teaching. For God's acceptance, it's the law. Okay, they weren't even going into really the sacrifices. They were just going into the law and actions and doing. They were saying, to be accepted by God, you have to do the law. Sure. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Right. Yep, so as a Catholic, you can really relate to what's going on here. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Exactly. Good stuff, guys. Right. Yes. Yeah. There you go. Right. Right. That's exactly what he says. Christ, the exact thing that you're going back to, Christ freed you from. Yeah, exactly. Well, I think between all of you guys, you can come up here and teach a lesson today. That's good. All right, here we go. I think we're down to, we'll do verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, which is Jesus. We saw that. to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator for only one party, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? God forbid. See, so now we're going to go to the law. We clarified Abraham. Now, that the law is not bad. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which had given life, righteousness would indeed come through the law. So he's saying, yeah, if righteousness came, if eternal life came through the law, then a law would have been given. Absolutely. Correct. You're right. Okay? But, let's see. The scripture has confined all things under sin, that the promise through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law doesn't have salvation, faith in Christ. That's not there. Okay? The promise when the Holy Spirit comes in us is faith in Christ. Now, but before faith came, we were imprisoned under the law, kept for the faith, which was later to be revealed. So the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So he's saying, listen, yes, the law showed transgression. The law came because of transgression. Okay? And in through that, if you just take a second to look at it, you see Christ, the mercy seat, the propitiation for sins, the Aaronic priesthood. You see all the things in the law that pointed to our schoolmaster, which was Christ. So it's just showing a better way to come. It's showing something better coming, right? Okay. And when they saw that, now it's faith in Christ, and now we move on from that schoolmaster. There was a time when, yes, we were learning from the schoolmaster. There was a time when we were looking into it, we were focused on it, we studied it, we obeyed it, yes. But now that the fulfillment, the mediator, the one that sealed the deal, and the veil was ripped in two, now we're going forward. We're no longer under that system anymore. It's a new system. We are new in Christ. We're a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, verse 26, he nails it down. This is like the hammer nailing it finally into the wood. You are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Stop. That's what he said. So he went through the false teachers, went through before the law, explained the law, explained now moving forward, you're all sons by faith in Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he links it all together. We're all one in Christ. We're all one because of the law. We're all one because of Christ and the law. We're all one because of, no, it's in Christ and in Christ alone. A basic, fundamental doctrine. The doctrine of justification. Right here in Galatians. There are pressures to believe another gospel. There are. And it's going to promote self, most of them. But when you look at it, it's going to take away from Christ. You notice that Paul is nailing it down on Christ, nailing it down on Christ, nailing it down on Christ, nailing it down on Christ. You can't separate justification outside of Christ. Anything outside of Christ, for the most part, because there are some gray areas, like if a baby isn't born and they die in the womb, that's a whole other story, right? They can't. So there is another way, but it's not through Christ, but God knows what he's doing. That's it in a nutshell, right there. Nailing them down. Hey, there was a pressure, guys came in, taught a false doctrine, and they go, oh yeah, let's do it. And that false doctrine was based on a good doctrine at one time. Familiar. So they were going to go back to it. And Paul says, hey, who has bewitched you? Why are you following an evil eye? The law was good for its time. It's not good anymore. We moved on. Christ has completed that. You're all sons and daughters by faith in Christ. That's it. Done deal. Now, I started out with any questions. I'm going to end with the same thing. Now, are there any questions? I mean, we did a good job going through it as we went, but. So work. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. That's where it gets interesting. What's that? Yeah, I have yet to find someone. If someone understands spiritual baptism, then they're doing pretty good. Yeah, but I have yet to find someone. Yeah. I'm not saying they're not out there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Go ahead, John. No. Mm-hmm. No. Not at all. No. There's a lot of false teaching that don't. We do. Yeah, our church, yeah. Yeah. I thought you meant all of us, like, all Christians. Like, no, they all don't. Yeah. Yeah, no, we all in here do, yeah. So baptizing in Christ is this Holy Spirit coming in us, the moment of salvation. Yeah, it's baptizing in Christ. Romans 6 goes together with Galatians 3. Oh, yeah, it's basing. So when I say, I meant in the context of when I ask someone, why are you going to heaven? I've been baptized in Christ. As a spiritual baptism. I haven't had that yet. It's always been water baptism, you know. Now, if someone said that to me, yeah, I've been spiritually baptized in Christ, I'd go, hey, amen, you got it. Yeah. Yep. So for us, an application could be also, when something contradicts what I know, be patient. Don't be so quick to jump off. Stop. Be patient. And be secure. A mature believer is secure when they don't know something. A secure believer is mature enough to go, hey, I don't know. Here's what I know. I'm coming to something that I don't know. Let me just stop and be patient and figure this out. I'm not saying no. I'm not saying yes. I'm going to rely on what I know to get me to the area that I'm unsure of.
I always struggle with that. It's like, I don't know. Are they so blinded with words?
Do you have time? If I have time, if I'm in a good area where I have time, I'll say, no, explain that to me. And I'll hear him out and I'll go, okay. Oh. Yeah, I'll just be real quick. If they're nice, they're being kind, and they're not like coming at you like, you know, they want to fight or argue, yeah, I'll say, no, please tell me. And then I hear them out and go, man, so that's what you believe. Let me tell you what I believe. And so there's two people in the world, saved and unsaved. That's it. Now, if they're not coming at you and want to argue and fight and put you in your place, then I'll say, hey, you know what, I don't, and I don't really want to know. And I'll just walk away. But if they're open to conversation, I'm looking at it as, okay, I'm going to hear you out so I can give you the truth, you know, because they're saved and unsaved. So I say, hey, great, thanks for telling me that. Now, when you said this, here's what the Bible says, or here's what we believe, or here's whatever. So I get the gospel, I try and get out the first thing, the death, burial, and resurrection. Because then now the Holy Spirit can work on them because they're already lost. Yeah. So that's what I look at. Do I have time? Are they being angry towards me? And if not, I'm going to engage. So like, I already know. Get ready because I'm going to shoot. You know? Right. Yeah, that's why Paul tells Timothy to be able to be ready to give an example of the hope that's within you. You got to be ready. So the more I know this, the more I can take a different Bible and say, okay, well, your Bible says here. Or your Bible says here. Now, JW's Bible will be hard, but any other Bible translation, you can go, hey, it's going to say pretty much the same thing. I know what the context is. Well, your Bible says this, you know. Ban them. Like it's in the, people will use John, a third John, where it says don't entertain him, don't let him in your house. Because they're already coming with a false teaching. They're not open to hearing you. So I'll just get it out the doorstep. I'll just say, hey, man, you know, I respect what you're doing, but here's what we believe. And I ask him the gospel right there and say, hey, thanks. You know, the fruit of the Spirit's still there. I'm dressing them, but I don't try to let them in. Yeah, because they're not coming in like, hey, I have questions. Let's debate this. They're coming in to convert you. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's tough because, yeah, I've seen from all appearance of evil and there's some other things in there. We don't have 3,000, but we got 140. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. But thank you for this Bible truth that we see here in Galatians, and let it be a warning to us and a comfort to us at the same time to not be pressured in believing another gospel. And Lord, just like Paul says, there's only one gospel. The other ones are not truth. They are not a gospel. And allow us to have discernment. Give myself wisdom, Dennis, our men and ladies in here wisdom, that when we come to a position that we don't understand, to be mature enough to go, hey, I don't know. Here's what I know. And be patient moving forward. Lord, we thank you for enlightening us these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.